Welcome back to information regarding the resources referenced on today's program, knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
I mentioned a little bit yesterday on the program that we've been going through our study in the book of Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, I was mentioning a number of passages there that we've been going through, even though we've only made it down so far to the fifth verse in the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And the theme of the entire study there was living in light of the Lord's return. That's what we've been focusing on, because that's the Apostle Paul's focus in this entire letter that he has written here. And the most recent verse that we've been looking at in our study, though, has been in verse 5. And the Apostle Paul makes some very interesting statements there in verse 5 that I wanted to look at this past week. You know, I said that we didn't really have to leave our study in 1 Thessalonians in order to deal with a couple of the holidays that we had just recently. Of course, Christmas, dealing with the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then right after that, the following Sunday being New Year's. And so looking at the idea of reflecting upon what happened in 2016 and then resolving to do certain things in 2017. A lot of times that if you're in the midst of a study, a particular study at that point, you have to abandon the study in order to deal with the themes that are associated with those two holidays. But we didn't find that that was necessary in our case. We were able to still stay with our study because the text of scriptures that we had before us, for Christmas week, we were looking at knowing beloved or brethren beloved, your election of God. He was talking about, you know, the love of God shed abroad upon the people of God in him and electing them unto salvation. Well, we didn't have to leave that theme then in order to talk about the incarnation, because the incarnation is part of that subject that was there. So we're able to weave in, you know, concepts about the love of God and so forth in that very passage of Scripture. Well, the same was true this past Lord's Day with verse 5, where we were dealing with the subject of the idea of the effectual call of God in the gospel message. And so the effectual call of God speaks about power being accompanying the preaching of God's word, so that in accompanying that word, that it makes there's an effectiveness of the word in the life of individuals. Well, that is certainly a worthy goal in all that we are doing in 2017. That we would be praying that God would make the efforts that we are doing effectual in the life of the individuals that are part of those things. And so we didn't have to leave our study there in order to make a couple of points about, you know, what we should be beseeching the throne of grace for in 2017. But I want to delve down into that subject just a little bit more here on the broadcast today. The verse again, let me just begin at verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So there was our text. That last part there was the text that we took upon us this past Lord's Day in our morning worship service. And a couple of the thoughts that I was leaving with the folks there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, by the way, we're located at 940 Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest If you'd like to come visit with us, you're certainly welcome to do so. 940 Mush Creek Road in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. The Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship is the title of the church. And our services are at 10 o'clock is Sunday school and 11 o'clock is the morning worship service. And you're certainly welcome to join us for either one of those two services. In our study, then, I was mentioning that we need to be reminded that the Apostle Paul is offering up a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for the work of God manifested in the lives of those who profess faith in Christ there in Thessalonica, specifically for those three essential graces that were evidenced in their daily life, faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope is the order that he lists them in there. And additionally, for the other aspects that these graces were not found independently, but they were done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, two statements dealing with the source and the sincerity of those graces. So then the apostle, having listed three things that he saw, he then listed two things that he knew. He knew that they were loved of God, and he knew that they were elected of God. In other words, the evidence of those three essential graces, faith, love, and hope, coupled with the signs of their source and sincerity in those graces, convinced the Apostle Paul that they were people upon whom God had set his electing love. The loving election of individuals, I stressed last week, I stressed it the week before that, the loving election of individuals unto salvation is something that is secret, and it is known only by God himself. However, it is also something that manifests itself in men by the effects that flow from it. So having said that, the effects are one way that we can know, or one way that the apostle is saying that he knows. One way of knowing, as the apostle says in verse 5, that tells us that these people are truly the people of God, right? That it's a litmus test, if you will, for the legitimacy of their profession of faith, right? It's a, how do we test the genuineness of that profession in ourselves and in others? Well, this is what the apostle is saying here. The effects of what we what is flowing from that profession tell us something about the genuineness of it. So having said that the effects are one way of knowing, the apostle now in verse 5 shows us that we can also know by the effectiveness of the gospel when it first came unto them. So the effects flowing from them, the effectiveness of the gospel that came unto them. The effectiveness there is what theologians call the efficacy of the gospel. You may not use that word very often, but it's used a lot in reading commentaries and theology proper and so forth, spoken about as the efficacy. It means this, the capacity of the gospel to produce the desired result or effect. You know, when we speak about that the gospel was effective or it was successful in bringing about the desired results. It actually is a word, too, that speaks of the strength or the sufficiency of the gospel to do the work of God in the lives of men. This is the way that Paul spoke about it. He spoke about the power of the gospel in this very book, in the next chapter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen what he says here. A lot of the same themes in the text that we're looking at in verse 5, in the first chapter, he brings up again in verse 13 of the second chapter. He says this, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So there it is in that text, right? Notice in the text I would say too, not only is he just talking about the effectualness of the gospel that it came to them, but notice that, you know, he ties together with the theme there in verse 4, which dealt with the loving election of God, of the people of God, and then in verse 5 with the effectiveness of the gospel message, he ties both of these two things together. Paul says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only," or came not in word only. So the "for" there, it connects these two verses together and these two thoughts. It connects both election in verse 4 with the efficacy or the effectualness of the gospel in verse 5. So Paul knew that they were the recipients of God's electing love because of the effects of that election produced in their daily living, and because of the effectiveness of the gospel itself that was preached unto them. Now, he adds at the end of it, and let me deal with this first, just so that we don't leave this hanging there, but he says, "As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And I think that there is an element there, and we could go down that trail and follow. There's a certain type of men that preach this message. There's certainly so. What I wanted to do is just summarize how he is using this as an. He's saying this, I think, in this last statement. He is that the gospel came unto them, convinced the Apostle Paul of the way, the type of people that they were. And so, if I was to summarize, he's saying that you know the type of people that we were because of the way that we lived among you. And in a similar way, we know the type of people that you are based upon the way that the gospel came unto you. You see what he's saying there? He's using it that way as an illustration. So the way that the gospel came unto them convinced the Apostle Paul that these were truly the people of God. So if that's the case, and I think since that's the case, I should put it that way, it is vitally important for us to see more specifically how did the gospel come unto them. Paul speaks about it here, and he speaks about it first negatively. In other words, he says this, "It was not in this way that the gospel came unto you." And then he speaks about it positively, "It was in this way that the gospel came unto you." So negatively, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now, I want you to focus on this very carefully, because notice first of all what this verse is not saying. It is not saying that the gospel was preached without words. A lot of people conclude that. Well, you know, when it says that it came with, the gospel came not unto you in word only. He is not saying that it didn't come in word, using words, you know, that it was a silent message that came unto the people. That's not what he is saying here in this text at all. The gospel is a verbal communication of the message of God's word. In fact, Paul was referring to, when he said that our gospel came not unto you in word only, Paul was referring to them, referring to what happened and what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. And if you turn to Acts chapter 17 and look at the record of how the gospel came unto them, you find that the Apostle Paul was for 3 consecutive Sabbath days, he was going into the synagogues and he was reasoning with them from the word of God. And he was telling them how that Christ must suffer certain things, and that how this was predicted about the Messiah, that he would suffer certain things and so forth. And he was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was not doing a wordless book unto them, right? He wasn't speaking, you know, not speaking at all in silence there, just somehow conveying the gospel message. That's not what the gospel is at all. The verbal communication of the gospel was done by Paul for 3 consecutive weeks there in Thessalonica. Now, I think that that speaks against the notion of a silent gospel and also the notion of the social gospel. The silent gospel, I mean by this, somebody once said, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. You've heard that statement, right? I think it's been attributed to the Catholic monk, St. Francis of Assisi. And they said that these were his words. You know, and I understand something of what's being said there. It's being said that we should live out the life of a Christian as well. But other people have taken it differently, you know, that we should, the gospel, we don't have to use words at all. We can just live the gospel message. And as we live it out, then that's that's a valid replacement for the preaching of the gospel. That is not what that means whatsoever. That's not what Paul meant here whatsoever. Words are an irreplaceable aspect of the preaching of the gospel. Christ, it was a title for Christ himself that he is the Word of God, right? He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The communication of God, God spake unto us, it says in the Old Testament, spake unto the fathers in the past. The book of Hebrews begins this way. He has now spoken unto us by his Son. The spoken word of God, God communicating to us. You know, to say that preach the gospel always and if necessary needs words in that context is ridiculous, because it would be like saying, you know, breathe always and if necessary use air. You know, it would be that ridiculous to make that type of a statement about the gospel message. Preach the gospel always, and it is inherent in the preaching of the gospel that words are going to be used, just as it is inherent in breathing that air is going to be used. The two are just, it makes no sense if you remove the gospel. It makes no sense if you remove air from those two statements. It also speaks against the social gospel, and this is kind of tied to that idea of the silent gospel as well. You know, where the disciples of Christ are told that they can keep silent about the doctrines of God's word, and they replace those doctrines and the communication of those doctrines with a whole host of community activity that needs to be done, right? And the hope is that the world will then see our concern for them, and they will then convert to Christianity. They'll see that we're not mean, bigoted, people and so forth, and therefore we care about them, and our concern is conveyed for them in these a whole group of these community activities and so forth, and then people will just come to the gospel because of that. Well, we should. Let me first of all say that I preach very often. I've preached during this series of sermon that the importance of works flowing from a true Christian profession of faith. So I believe that. I believe, though, that we go from doctrine to deeds is the right pattern that we find in the Scripture. You can't remove the doctrine and just do the deeds. Then you just have nothing but, you know, a social gospel, an empty gospel message there that doesn't have any power to it at all. But that said, I would say this. The social gospel is not the gospel. Just doing, you know, little good deeds around the community is not the gospel message. And therefore, it's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage. This is a pattern of evangelism, I think, that the Apostle Paul is laying out here. And that pattern is found in the Word of God. And it's a pattern that's repeated in the pages of Scripture, in the inspired Word of God, that the communication of the gospel via the preaching of God's Word is the pattern that we see here. Paul told the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So preaching is a major, major, irreplaceable, unremovable, irrevocable, I could multiply words here, aspect of the gospel message. So that's negatively, he says it didn't, though, come in word only. It wasn't just in word, but then positively he says that, and notice what this verse is saying, the gospel was preached with words, but the words alone were not sufficient to bring about the type of response revealed in those who believed the gospel at Thessalonica. The word alone is not enough. Something more, in addition to the word, needed to be added. And those things that accompanied the word are then articulated by the Apostle Paul in this passage. What are they? Three things. In addition to the word, there was the need of power. And not just the power is mentioned, but then the source of the power is mentioned, which is the Holy Ghost. And then what the power produced is mentioned, which is assurance, is mentioned in this passage as well. So the apostle is describing here, basically, if we look at these things all taken considered under one heading, he is describing the doctrine of effectual calling. Effectual calling denotes the internal, special, life-giving call of the Spirit, experienced only by God's elect, in contrast to the external, general call extended to all those who hear the gospel message. The effectual call is the exercise of divine power upon the soul. It's immediate, it's spiritual, it's supernatural in its ability to communicate a new spiritual life and thus making a new model of spiritual activity possible in a person's life. Those were all points that were listed by A.A. Hodge as he was thinking about this subject of effectual calling. The first effects of this call is to persuade and to enable us to receive Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. And that leads then to repentance and faith, which are the first acts of a regenerate man, whose ability to perform these things is solely based upon the virtue of the change that has been wrought in him by the Holy Spirit in effectual call. And there's a difference then between the external call of the gospel message versus the internal call of the gospel message. Or, if I could put it this way, there's a difference between the general call versus the special call of the gospel message. Christ summed these two things up very succinctly in an amazing economy of words. He said this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So that was after, I don't know if you remember when that he spoke there, the parable about going into the highways and by that a feast was made ready, and they went out and they told the people, made excuses, and they didn't come to the feast and so forth. And so them go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And so they go out and the invitation is then broadened and it goes out all anyone that they find, you know, they're preaching the invitation to come. But do you remember what happens at the end of the parable? That when they have all come, that the master comes in and he says, finds one who is in the feast who doesn't have the proper attire on. You know, how is it that you came in here without, you know, with the proper garments? And the person is left speechless. And then he says, take them and bind them hand and foot and cast them into utter darkness and so forth. They're cast out of the feast. So then he says, for many are called, and but few are chosen. So the general call went out to everyone, but the specific call was only to a few. And the few that the specific call were then given the garments that were necessary in order to be able to attend the feast. So the difference was actually seen right here in the preaching that Paul did at Thessalonica. You know, think about what took place there in Acts chapter 17. Others in Thessalonica heard the same message from the same messengers in the same set of circumstances. The circumstances being that Paul was going into the synagogue for three consecutive weeks and reasoning with them. And yet some received the word while others rebelled. To some, what Paul said was just plain words. It meant nothing more. They were just empty phrases that he was talking about. To others, those same plain words came with great power unto them. Power to be able to convert them, right? That's what took place in this passage. And so that's what the word that are made effectual means. And so those words were made effectual unto them. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism has a question about this. And question 31, what is effectual calling? The answer there is this. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, having said that, then, the Apostle Paul points out three aspects of the gospel preached there in Thessalonica. And the passage, I think, provides us with a pattern of the way that we should conduct all gospel preaching. Remember, this was not just the first letter that Paul wrote to the to the church there at Thessalonica, this new church that had formed there, a young church with brand new believers that were in the church there. So it wasn't just given to them as a pattern of what their evangelism should look like afterwards, but it was also the first church, most likely. This is the first letter that was written to any of the New Testament churches, whether by Paul or by Peter or by John, by any of the apostles. This was the first letter that was written there to any of those churches. And five verses into the first letter, Paul then gives a pattern of what the preaching of the gospel should be about. So he speaks about the idea of power in this passage. And power here speaks not about authority. That's a different word that's translated power. It's not about rights or privileges. That's another word that is used that is translated power. But the word that Paul chose speaks about ability. It speaks about the ability of the gospel inherent in the gospel itself, with the attendance of the Holy Spirit to those words. That power that's there, inherent in that, is the concept that the Apostle Paul was talking about. The gospel came unto them. It had the power that it exerted upon their minds to persuade them about that the gospel was true. The power was then exerted upon their affections to turn from idols, from loving idols, to loving God. And the power was exerted upon their will, subduing them so that they no longer served those things, but they served the living God. Do you know what the actual Greek word is? The Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis. It's the root word of our word, English word, for dynamite, right? Speaks of the dynamic ability of the effectiveness of the gospel to produce spectacular effects in the lives of men. That's the gospel that we preach. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.